Well, it's good to see everyone. My name's Tim Hines. I'm the minister here for what is a slightly different Sunday, in that this part of our service is going to be slightly shorter. And then, like Paul said, we'll have a bit of a break. And then I hope particularly those who are regulars here are able to stay as we think a little bit further together about where we might be going as a church. But actually, this is very much part of our Vision Sunday as we open up God's word, as he sets the agenda for us. I'm really glad actually we're in this passage, because it puts the spotlight right on Jesus and the significance of his coming and the response that he calls for from us. Now, have you ever walked into a social gathering and announced as you walk through the doors, "Guys, I'm here. The party can start now." Has anyone ever done that? It'd be a pretty arrogant thing for us to do, wouldn't it? A pretty arrogant thing to do. But actually, that is exactly what Jesus does. As last week we saw, he went into the wilderness, but as he comes out of the wilderness and he comes into Galilee, he's declaring the good news of God, and he's saying, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, because the king's here, because I'm here. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. He agrees with everything that, if you were here last week, that the prophet Isaiah and that John the Baptist and that God the Father and that the Holy Spirit had all said or signaled about him. He agrees he's not just a good man. He's not just a learned teacher. Now, there's no false humility here from Jesus. "Oh no, all that stuff they said about me, oh, it's very kind, but it's not really true." There's none of that here with Jesus. He steps into the limelight and he confirms he really is God's long-awaited king, bringing God's much-needed, longed-for kingdom. This is a seismic event, actually, in history that we're reading about as Jesus steps onto the scene. I don't know how good you are at waiting. Maybe one of those people who struggle to wait for the takeaway. You know, you watch on your app, on your phone, that little the image of the man on his bike slowly kind of making his way to you down the road, the map on your phone. Maybe you're not even good at waiting for a takeaway. Or what about, what's your longest, most anticipated, eagerly anticipated wait? Maybe for a wedding day or the birth of a child or to see someone again after all of those lockdowns, maybe. And when you're waiting for something good that you're eagerly anticipating, it's this mix, isn't it, of impatience and excitement. Well, as Jesus walks into Galilee, he announces that the longest wait of all, a wait for something that is off the scale in terms of excitement and importance, he announces that that has finally reached its moment of fulfillment. After all the promises in the Old Testament, think the book of Ruth, where we were on the weekend away, that this king who was going to come from her family line. I think Abraham and the promises that he would have be the father of nations and royal kings would come from him. I think that Christmas passage in Isaiah that promised someone who will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, who will establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Think of all of those promises that were made in the Old Testament, all of the build-up, God's king finally steps onto the scene. Come down from heaven. And that means God's kingdom has also come down. Do you see that? That God's kingdom is about to be established on earth as well as in heaven. This is a seismic event in history that we're reading about here. Our question from last week, is Jesus worthy of our attention and allegiance? Well, absolutely. So what is this kingdom then that Jesus comes and starts talking about? Well, I think all sorts of ideas are caught up in this concept of kingdom, and we're going to have to wait till future weeks before we can unpack some of the ideas. What it means is this kingdom of God. But right at its heart, essential for everything else that follows on from it, a kingdom is the place where a king exercises rule, isn't it? King plus dominion equals kingdom. A kingdom is a place where a king exercises rule. And so do you see, Jesus Christ, God's king, We're being told again, he is right at the heart of everything that God is doing and will do in this world. You cannot have the kingdom, any aspect of the kingdom, without the king. The kingdom is the place where God's king rules. Which then is actually why the second half of Jesus' proclamation is also so important. Because do you want to be part of what God is doing in this world? How do you become a member of the kingdom of heaven on earth? It sounds pretty good, doesn't it? A member of the kingdom of heaven on earth. But how do you become a member of that? Well, you do that by recognizing the rule of the king. The time has come, Jesus says. The kingdom of God has come near because I'm here. Repent and believe the good news. You enter the kingdom by recognizing the rule of the king. King Jesus, he arrives and instantly he calls people to change course, to reset the coordinates of their life, to turn around and follow him. Think soldiers on the parade ground, marching left, right, left, right, left, right in that direction. And then the drill sergeant shouts, about turn. And what do? They turn 180 degrees and they start marching in that direction. Left, right, left, right, left, right. That shout of about turn, that is the repentance moment. Repentance. Well, it was right at the start of the ministry of John the Baptist. Again, if you're here last, sorry if you weren't here last week. We started this series in Mark last week. But repentance was right at the heart, wasn't it, of the ministry of John the Baptist. You remember he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. People were flocking to him and they were coming basically to confess their sins. In effect, John the Baptist's ministry got people as far as stopping walking any further in that direction. Coming, confessing their sins. And that's a really important step. You know, this call to repent here, it is a call to stop living for ourselves and just doing what we want, driven by what feels right to us. Because sometimes that will be okay and sometimes actually it won't. This is a call to turn away from the attitudes or behaviours that are defined by darkness rather than light. It is a call to stop just living according to the whims of the world around us and how they say we should chart our course. But notice when Jesus steps on the scene, he doesn't just replicate John's ministry. He echoes that call to repent, to stop walking in that direction. But then he develops it in the most exciting way. His message is not simply, you've been naughty, stop it, as some people might characterize religion, Christianity, perhaps. No, he says, repent and believe the good news. He says, look, I'm here. My kingdom is at hand. Stop heading in that direction and instead come this way with me. Come, follow me. Throw your all in with me. Let me show you a better way. It's worth pausing, reflecting actually at this point. You know, is your view of Christianity stuck in the John the Baptist era? I just need to stop doing wrong things. Or people, you know, I think Christianity is about just stop doing wrong things. You know, I guess that's an era where maybe the hope of forgiveness is the end goal. Maybe I can be forgiven for the wrong things that I've done. Or is your understanding, experience of Christianity in line with Jesus's? Look, I am a forgiven sinner, and I have now been given a whole new purpose and direction in life. Not just the negative, but the positive. Empowered by the Spirit, I am now walking in that direction, following the King. You see, Jesus adds this whole new positive stage to our response. Come and be part of what I'm doing, says the King. And then I wonder if you notice that this radical shift in priorities, this gospel response, It is exactly what we see played out in the lives of those four fishermen, Simon, Andrew, James, and John. I think by including their story here, Mark, the author of this book, he is illustrating for us right at the outset the radical nature of this call to repent and believe, but also he's modeling for us not just the negative aspect, but the positive aspect. Because just look down there, verses 16 to 20, these four fishermen, they don't come across as kind of particularly bad guys, do they? You know, they just seem to be ordinary men, work hard, know their place in society. Their priorities are their business, their family. And yet look at what happens. Jesus comes and he speaks with incredible authority, the authority of the king. He says, come, follow me. And Simon and Andrew, they jump up. They leave their nets. Even, I just noticed this, I think they've just thrown one net into the sea. They just cast the net out and they just leave it there. And instantly, they turn around and they follow Jesus. And then James and John, straight away, they leave their dad in the boat with the other men and they follow Jesus. I find this picture really helpful because, like we said, on first glance, there is no obvious need for repentance here, is there? You know, by all intents and purposes, these are good lads. They're the kind of guys it would be great to have a pint with after work, I imagine. You know, hardworking, decent blokes. You wouldn't mind if they started dating your sister. And yet, as they encounter Jesus, these guys realize that they need to radically reshape their priorities and put Jesus right at the center. Even above good things like their fishing business, even above precious things like their parents. Now, as we read on, we'll discover actually they do still go fishing sometimes. They do still see their parents. So this isn't a call to totally turn your back on those good things, but rather it is a radical call to make space for Jesus right at the centre as the number one. And as they do that, well, they get this exciting opportunity, don't they, to join the king in his kingdom work. I will send you out to fish for people. Jesus' intention in calling them is that they get to become active participants in the expansion of his amazing kingdom. He doesn't just want people to follow him in order to boost his ego. He calls people to follow that they might have the privilege of being part of what God is doing in the world. Well, that's a very helpful thing for us to realize, isn't it, on our Vision Sunday, as we think about what we're about here as a church. What a privilege to be part of what God is doing, building his kingdom in this world. So let's step back. God's king has arrived. He's announced the kingdom is at hand. And so he calls for this radical response. He says, stop walking in that direction, turn around and come on an exciting journey with me. Two things to reflect on from this. First, where are we to find the kingdom of God today? We're in exactly the same place as we find it in this passage. Now, the kingdom of God is found in this passage, in that lovely picture of four people excitedly walking away from the lake with their king, obedient to his call. That's where we see the kingdom of God in this passage. The kingdom of God today is found wherever there are people recognizing the rule of Christ in their hearts and in their lives. So today, where do we find the kingdom of God? Well, I think first and foremost, we find it in the church. That's exciting, isn't it? The kingdom of God is found in the church where God's people are, the people who recognize the rule of Christ. Now, I think a necessary caveat at this point, that's not necessarily every church. Sadly, actually, some have so wandered from Jesus and his authentic rule as king, away from his values as he alone gets to define them, that is a deep tragedy. But actually, I think you can find churches today that talk lots of kingdom values, but where the king himself has effectively been sidelined. And maybe there's lip service to Jesus, but there's no real about turn. no radical realignment of priorities in order to follow him and listen to his voice wherever it leads. Just a cut and paste job of the world's values into the church and call them kingdom values. But where there are genuine people who are recognizing Christ's rule, well, that is where we find the kingdom today. The kingdom is where people recognize the legitimate rule of Christ. And that's exciting, isn't it? All we need to do in order to be part of God's kingdom is recognize and honor the King. That alone can make us kingdom people. Well, like I said, we're going to learn more about this kingdom, what it's like to live in as we read on. But just second thing to reflect on now. It's a bit more personal. How are you doing with repentance and belief? See, repentance and belief is not just for the very start of the Christian life. Of course, it is crucial at the very beginning. You know, that initial about turn, that is how anyone gets started with Jesus. And for some here, maybe that is the thing that you want to take away and think about. But repentance and belief is also to be written through our Christian lives. It is to be a continuous action and an ever-present mindset. And we kind of get that's the case with our sin, don't we? You know, those things we do. You know, we know, okay, I've repented, I've been forgiven, but actually I'm still prone to temptation. There's still times that I go off that other way and do things that I ought not to do, and so I still need to make that daily choice to repent and to turn my back on those things and to commit again to follow Jesus in that area of life. I think we get that. The repentance of belief is an ongoing thing in terms of our sin. But I think it's also an ongoing thing more broadly in terms of our priorities. You know, how easy it is for good things to slowly become ultimate things. You know, so we're following Jesus, but actually our work or our family or our hobby or whatever it is, that's actually the biggest thing that's taking our focus and is shaping our decisions and is affecting our sense of well-being or happiness or whatever it is. I think that's just natural, isn't it? That will happen. You know, like the fishermen, these aren't things that we're told to totally cut ourselves off from just because we started following Jesus. We've got to pour a lot of energy into these things, don't we? Our jobs, our families, of course we do. We pour lots of energy into them. But the challenge is for that never to be in such a way that King Jesus gets pushed out of the central spot. Or perhaps he never actually truly made it into the central spot. I think that's the challenge of these fishermen, and there's nothing particularly bad about them, and yet there is still a radical response as Jesus rocks up in their life and says, follow me first and foremost. So do you ever carve out the time for self-reflection? You know, a moment just to pause and ask yourself, what is the biggest thing that drives the decisions I make? Whether it is about family life or my career or how I use my time or what I do with money. Are the priorities of the King and his kingdom right at the heart of those decisions? Now, it's not an absolute science, is it? You know, you can't just input that question and get a printout that you know, ranks all your motivations in order. But I think actually with a bit of reflection, we are able to get a sense of what it is that's really driving us and how much we are really walking in that direction with the Lord Jesus. One final thought. I think this need for ongoing repentance and belief and fixing our eyes on Jesus is the reason why so many godly Christians who've gone before us would recommend a daily rhythm of reading your Bible and speaking to God in prayer. You know, because it's like a reset for our hearts, isn't it? Our hearts and minds each day that we know are prone to wander and lose focus. You know, how sensible actually to just build a life's rhythm where we give ourselves a daily reminder about who our wonderful King is and what a privilege it is actually to be those who keep on living lives, repenting, believing and joining him in kingdom work every single day. I'm going to pray for us now. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this portrait of King Jesus, for this seismic event in history as he walked onto the scene after so many promises and so much waiting. I think he arrived, so he brought with him the presence of your kingdom. Father, we thank you for helping us to be those who have recognized Jesus as king, who have the privilege of being part of that kingdom. But we do pray now for your help to also be those who continue to live lives of repentance and belief, of turning away and turning towards the Lord Jesus and living wholeheartedly for him. And we thank you for the privilege it is to be part of his kingdom work. Pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen.